The reading is taken from Book of James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
So tonight, we are starting off our new series in the book of James. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be unpacking this fantastic book and hopefully seeing what it's going to teach us today in the here and now. I got quite excited, I have to be honest, when I realised that I was opening a series. It felt kind of quite a big responsibility. You know, you're setting the tone and the scene for this next few weeks. I got quite excited by that. And I had in my head of doing this kind of pick of the pops. I'm kind of probably, you probably all know pick of the pops, most of you this lot don't. But this pick of the pops kind of countdown, the fascinating facts for James. But actually in reality it's probably going to be more like Chris Evans's top tenuous facts on James, on account that we actually don't even know really who wrote the book. We can guess, but we don't really know. So what do we know? We actually know that James wrote the book, but which one? There are many people and commentators who have narrowed it down, because there is no definitive conclusion as to which James wrote this book. So we have got five possibilities. Sorry, is it possible to, it's quite tinny, it's quite off-putting, sorry. Sound like I write diva, don't I? So, we have got our five possibilities. In at number one, I have got my countdown in, I just realised. In at number one, we've got James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other one. Then we've got James, son of Alphaeus, one of the disciples. And number three, we've got James the Younger, who is mentioned in Mark 15. And some people would suggest actually, James the Younger is the same person as James, son of Alphaeus. So technically, it's one of the same people, but it might not be. And then we've got number four, whose possibility is James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee. And in at number five, we've got James the Just, Jesus' half-brother. And although there are technically four possibilities of the author of James, most scholars that I've been reading about would suggest that it is most likely to be Jesus' brother, James the Just. And I kind of think if it's good enough for these people of, great outstanding intelligence, then it's okay for me. I'm not going to spend hours and hours finding out if actually they're right. So we're going to go with James, Jesus' brother, for tonight. So who is Jesus' brother? James is a strong, central leader in the Jerusalem church during the first 30 years of Christianity. It was brilliant. When I realized that he started, he was one of the leaders in the first 30 years, I got quite excited. Could you imagine how cool that would have been? I just think that's quite... side point, sorry. And anyway, he was writing to the Jewish Christians that had scattered to the surrounding nations. And from reading this letter, we can notice that James wanted to challenge them on their lack of actions. They had become too worldly. And although they were hearing the words, they weren't actually acting on them. Now, when you read this letter, you get a real sense of emotion. And it seems to take on this notion that where there's life, there's motion or action. When a person becomes a Christian, new life begins. And like a newborn baby, this life needs to express itself through motion, through the action of doing. This image is captured beautifully. And if we look further on into chapter 2, where it says, what good is it if man claims to have faith but has no deeds? We get a sense that where there is faith in a person's life, there is motion. Movement does not cause life, but invariably it does follow it. It's a sign that life is present. And as we see in a new Christian, we see their faith demonstrated, well, we hope, through action. Now, what I love about this book is that this letter is like, it's so punchy. It's straight to the point. There's no dilly-dallying around with James. It doesn't spend time expanding sub-points or worrying about the structure of the letter. He just says what needs to be said. Some people call the book of James the New Testament Proverbs, because it reads like a collection of pithy proverbs. Fascinating fact, in the 108 verses that are in James, this book contains 50 imperatives, 50 commands, things that we need to do. I kind of get the feeling that James is trying to make a point. And so when you read this book, and know who it's for and why it was written, you can't help but see the correlation this has to our lives today. It really encourages me that the early church, even though they had seen all that Jesus had done, been a part of what happened at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, these people still needed to be reminded that they had to be a people of action. There is some really hard stuff in this book that we really need to get a handle of. It is really challenging. I've been reading it and it's just, it takes your breath away, some of the stuff that he's saying. So I'm really hoping that you're not thinking that these next few weeks are going to be nice sermons to listen to. Because we need to realize from today that actually what is written in this book is calling us to be more than what we are now. And I don't know about you, but that is quite a challenge. So, do you think you're ready? Do you reckon you're up for it? Yeah. Brilliant. One of you. Thanks, Jenny. Glad to see someone is. So don't worry though, we're going to start off really easily. We're going to take it slowly to start off with. Gently ease into it. Take it steady. and start off by looking at the topic of joy during trials. Quite a straightforward one, I'd say. I find the hardest thing to hear when I'm going through a hard time is that God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's in this, isn't he? It's really not what I'm thinking at the time. I've got to be honest. And it's really not what I often want to hear. I do know that it's true. I do know, in my heart, I know that what they're saying is true, but actually I just don't want to hear that. I don't want to be thinking about that. Because at the time, it feels like everything is on top of you. You can't see the wood for the trees. You can't see a resolution or an improvement or a way out. It just feels hopeless. But we read in the second verse of James that we are to consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Now, most of us have probably heard at one point or another that joy does not mean happiness, thankfully. We're not expected to be happy, smiley, bubbly people all the time. But what we are called to be is a joyful people. Well, what does that actually mean in reality? This joy that we are called to have is something deeper. It gets to the core of you. It's a knowledge and acceptance that we know the truth about God's character. I've been listening to a preacher called Joy Dawson. Some of you might have heard of her. She's quite an old lady. She's got quite funky hair. And I was listening to a talk about understanding God's justice. And in it, she talked about knowing God's character. She says that our knowledge of the character of God is more important than the knowledge of Bible verses. I'll just read that again. Our knowledge of the character of God is more important than our knowledge of Bible verses. Some of you may be thinking that she's saying that we don't need to be reading our Bibles. But I don't think that's what she's meaning. I think what she's trying to say is that yes, we need to be reading our Bible and getting to grips and knowing these passages. But unless we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth and the character of God through them, they are just merely words on a page. They don't become real. And I think that is why all too often we find the Bible so dull sometimes to read. Because we don't actually invite the Spirit to bring it to life, to bring it meaning. Me and Naomi have set ourselves a challenge. We started in January of reading the Bible in a year. How are you doing? You alright? Excellent. That makes two of us. Brilliant. And I've got to be honest, there's times where I just read these passages they give me and it is so dull. It is so boring and it's hard. Either I'm in the Old Testament, plodding through passages, listening to Moses chunter on, and flipping heck, he chunters on, and he repeats himself a lot. He'd make a good preacher, I reckon. Or I'm in the New Testament, reading stories about that I've read time and time again. But it always surprises me how much these words change when I purposefully ask the Spirit to speak to me through them. Just by simply saying, God, reveal yourself to me now as I read. And he does. All the time. And that's when the reality of the words you read become a reality in your life. It makes them come alive. When the Spirit breathes life into the words, it makes me want to do something about it. When there is life in those words, I see them and read them and think, That's what I want to be doing. So when you read promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you, and when you know the truth that those words hold, because it's been revealed to you, you are able to face the storms, the desert times, with joy, because it's deep down. You know it. It's in your core. But why do we go through these trials? What is the purpose of it all? It says in the reading tonight, in order to develop perseverance. Because as we develop perseverance, we become more mature in our faith. We become more like Jesus. And isn't that what we want to be? Don't we want to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves? I don't want you to hear me wrong. I don't get excited about the prospect of going through trials and hard times. But do you know what? If it means that in a few days, months, years, that I may come out and look a little bit more like Jesus, then I want to face those trials, however hard it is. And I know that's a dangerous thing to say, because I know he's going to do it. But do you know what? I want it. Simply because I want to be more like him. These last few months, some of you probably will know, have tested my patience more than I've ever known. I've been seeking, really seeking God in his calling for my life and my future ministry and what he's got in my future. And it's been really hard having to wait. For someone who wants things now, which is like me, it's a real struggle. He has been giving me little clues here and there, which has been great, and little glimpses into what he's calling me into. But he still is wanting me to be patient. And that is what I've got to do. But I'm not saying that it's not hard. For me, it is daily a struggle of having to say, okay, God, I trust you with this. Put me in a place where I have to let you have control. And do you know what? It's the scariest place to be. But my hope is that through this time of perseverance, through this teaching of patience, I will have a joy in me that is unexplainable, and that I'm going to come out of it having just that little bit more maturity in my faith. The amazing thing about God, though, in these situations, when we face trials, when we face the hard times, is that he doesn't want us to go through them blind. In verse 5 of our reading tonight, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God and he will give it. In some translations it says, and he will give it generously. He wants us to ask him for it. There's always that humbling part of having to ask someone for help, isn't there? But you know, out of our humility, God gives generously. When we ask for wisdom, we're asking to see a situation through God's eyes. But the problem is, we tend to forget to ask him. And then question where he is in it all, when we get ourselves into a pickle. But when we do ask for wisdom, there is a caveat to that. And I think it's quite a hard one. It calls us to unswervingly believe and not doubt. I don't know about you, but I find that really hard. There's a small number of people who have to deal with me when I don't manage that. Bless their hearts, they deserve a medal because it happens quite a lot. I haven't mastered the art of being able to see a situation completely through God's eyes and know that He is in control. But that's where the perseverance comes into play. I have noticed that as I keep bringing my control and trust issues to God, I catch a glimpse of my faith becoming that little bit stronger. From the time when I freak out to the time when I realize He has got it under control and that He knows what He's doing, it's getting shorter. And I can see that as I persevere with Him. And I'm not going to give up, mainly because I'm stubborn, but also because I know it's what God wants for me. And because I don't want to be a woman, like the passage says, that gets tossed and blown in the wind. I want to be strong. I want to be steadfast. I don't want the words that come out of my mouth just to be words. I want them to have life. I want them to be real, to have action. I'm really hoping that over these next few weeks, as we study this book, we are going to be challenged and actually realize that words are just not enough. That actually the words we speak mean absolutely nothing unless we action them. Because what is all this? Our singing, us sitting here. What does it all mean if it's just words on a piece of paper? We need to respond. I know I do, and unless you lot are all perfect, which I know you're not, we need to respond to this. We need to be people that are doers, people of action, that will take seriously the words that come out of our mouths. So that actually people see something different. They see a bit of God's character in us. Amen. And so Lord, we ask that You send us out this night to be doers of Your word. Lord, anoint our paths this week that we will truly worship You and honor Your name. Amen. Let's close together by saying the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.